If you'll open your Bibles this morning, we're going to go way back in the Old Testament to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 20. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, God Has a Message for You. God has a message for you. But before we begin, let me say that one of the main reasons why many Christians sit in church pews every Sunday, even Bible-believing Christians, and they're not moved by a sermon, and the message that comes across usually has no effect on their lives. And that's because most congregants think, they fail to believe that the preacher is sent by God. That was the problem Israel had, wasn't it? God sent his prophets to speak to them. They didn't listen. Matter of fact, they killed them. We're not too far off from that in our country at the moment, but we haven't gotten to that state yet. But the fact is, many don't listen. And even in the 21st century church, many in the congregation don't see the preacher as a messenger from God. Now, of course, I'm talking about a Bible-believing preacher or pastor. Congregants may believe that the preacher or pastor is a wonderful speaker. He's got a good voice, very melodic, up and down. He makes good points. And he makes God's word understandable. May think all of that. And he even does it with a little touch of humor. But I tell you that if right now, suddenly, in this sanctuary there appeared an angel shining with the glory of heaven, I'm sure everyone here, every single one of you, would listen and grab every word he said. And there's no doubt in my mind that everyone listening would believe that God had sent him. People would be moved by whatever message he gave. And many would take the message given and they take it out the door and use it in their life. Because they believe that God sent the angel. He's a messenger. Well, I'm no angel. But I too claim to be sent by God. I'm his messenger, and I tell you, God has a message for you. Before we get into that, let's pray. And let's pray that God would give us ears to hear. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage, we thank you, Lord, for it. We thank you, Lord, that you have a message for all of us. Give us ears to hear, Lord. And then, Lord, give us the submissive will to impart into our life those things that come from your message. And we'd ask you that for your glory and in Christ's name, amen. My text comes from the book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord, and Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat. Very simple. Here we have the account of a Moabite king, Eglon, who was slain by a man the Lord sent to deliver Israel. Look at verse 15. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. You see, God called Ehud out to deliver a message to the Moabite king. The message God's man had for the king was, you're going to die. And then in verses 21 and 22, we see that Ehud assassinated the king. In the book of Daniel, we see that God delivered the same message to the king of Babylon. You see, Belshazzar had offended God by using the vessels taken from the temple to worship pagan gods. In Daniel 5:4, we read, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And for committing this sacrilege, God sent Belshazzar a message. Daniel 5:5 says, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. He was given a message. Didn't know what it meant. So what did he do? He called for our brother Daniel and asked him to interpret the writing on the wall. Here's what Daniel said it means. This is the interpretation of the matter. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Daniel 5, 26 and 28. Three words. That's all God had to say, and he was done. And so was Belshazzar. In verse 30, we read that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. God had a message for him. I tell you that ever since the fall in the garden, God has been sending messages to mankind. I always think it's amazing. We have these huge telescopes, large arrays. They're looking for messages from outer space. And they can't find them. God has been talking to people since the fall in the garden. The problem is not many are listening. In Genesis 4, 6, and 7, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. He was talking directly to Cain, and he had a message for him. Don't let sin rule your life. And that message is the same he's given to every generation. The same message. In Exodus 7:16, God sent Moses to the banks of the Nile to give Pharaoh a message. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. He didn't listen. He got the message, but he didn't listen to it. And he ended up drowning along with all of his army. Throughout the Old Testament, God has spoken to his people through the prophets. That's how he did it. And in the New Testament, God has spoken through his Son. Proof verse for that is Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. What does that mean? It means God has used the Bible in his continuing messages to mankind. And Hebrews 13:8 tells us that message, his messages are never going to change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That message is never going to change. And King Solomon declares in 1 Kings 8:56 that his promises are always fulfilled. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. I don't know if Solomon wrote that. Might have been a typo. But I know the message was right. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed. Now it's important for us to understand that God has spoken to us through his word for a couple of reasons. There's a couple of reasons. First of all, he's done that so that his elect people will know his will for their lives. You see, you can't walk with God until the light of his glory shines into your life. You can't do it. People try that all the time and it doesn't work. There are people who think they're Christians because they profess Christ, because they have Christ in the mind, but they don't apply that to their lives. It's sort of like having a car with no gasoline. You might have a car, but you ain't going anywhere. And the same applies to anyone who has a head knowledge of Christ and not a heart knowledge of Christ. I have a proof verse for that. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the first reason God gives us, has messages for us, is so that we know his will for our lives. We know about him, and the Bible tells us who we are. What was the last book man ever wrote or you ever heard that was ever written that fully described man as a unrighteous being, that there wasn't one thing about him that was good? You don't. This is the only book that does it. God not only tells us about him, he tells us about us. He tells us about our spiritual estate. We may be nice to each other, but we're all conditional people. We do things by condition. Gee, you snow blew my lawn, my driveway, so I'm going to bring you over a pot of spaghetti. That just recently happened to me. And so as a result of that, I got the spaghetti because I did their driveway. That's not how God's love works. It's unconditional. And you won't find it anywhere illustrated except in this book. You need the light, and you need to know God's will for your life if you're one of his children. And there's nowhere else in the world you'll get it than from his book, because his book has the words of Christ. Secondly, God has given the world his moral law so that man's depraved nature won't destroy creation as it almost once did. God gave us the Bible because the Bible has the moral law. Every civilization has to have a moral law. If you don't have a moral law, you won't have a civilization. If the Ten Commandments or part of the Ten Commandments aren't obeyed, you will have nothing but lawlessness. And that's exactly what happened before the flood. God looked at man and he said, man's thoughts are continually evil. It repents me that I have made him. There were no laws, so men were free to do what they wanted. And they did. And the depraved nature of man was so great that God ended up finding only 8 people left on the planet that was worth saving. And if he didn't tell Noah to build an ark, and he didn't put those 8 people in the ark, then sooner or later all of his creation would have been corrupt. That was the point of it. So we have the moral law. That's another reason why we have God's word. We couldn't exist without it. Even the lost have those laws. You go to Paris, you go to a country in a jungle, anywhere you go, killing without a good reason, approved by, you know, the hierarchy, is disapproved. And that's one of God's commandments. Do not kill. Thou shalt not kill. The depraved nature of man is so clear. We see what happened before the flood, and look around you today in the 21st century. We see it in Somalia. There's no moral law in Somalia. It's a lawless country. So pirates and warlords, what do? They rule without mercy. And what about this new evil, this group ISIS? Do we not see the depraved nature of man in them? They commit unspeakable act of barbarism in the name of a devil god. In the name of a devil god, they do it. If you can't see Satan's hand in man's depravity in that, especially when you witnessed it, the accounts of what they do, and they televise it. If you don't see the devil and you don't see man's depravity in that, then you're certainly not looking. And make no mistake about it. You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go to the Middle East. We can clearly see the depraved nature of man in America. It's here. Abortion, it's legal. Sodomy is legal. Same-sex marriage is legal. Assisted suicide in some states is legal. Marijuana in some states is legal. And the list of legalized acts that were once considered unlawful and horrible, it grows every day. Since the founding of our country, all of the acts I just told you about were considered criminal, and people were thrown in jail if they committed them, since the founding of our country. But today, God's message, his principles, and his moral law has slowly been washed out of the American fabric. Sadly, Americans are just not interested in listening to God's message anymore. They're not. So God has given America over to her lusts. I have a proof verse for that. Romans 1:28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And everything I just read to you, that is now legal, ought not to be done according to God's law. But they do it. Every day we see America falling further and further away from the godly foundations this country was built on. And you know what's really tragic about that? In our short lifetime, the United States of America has devolved from a wholesome Christian country to a place, I'm ashamed to say, that's akin to Sodom and Gomorrah. So, God has a message for America. Hebrews 10:26, 27, and verse 31. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, which this country was built on, I might add, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, and here it comes, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And in verse 31, the writer adds, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he says that way for a reason. It means you have something to fear when you fall into the hands of a living God, because your punishment is eternal, because God is eternal. And let me point out, God is not just giving messages to kings and to countries. He's speaking to individuals as well. Now, it would seem that this book is a message book and everybody would know it, but obviously not. He's speaking to individuals. If you're listening to this message and you're a worldling, someone who has rejected Christ's sacrifice, God has a message for you. Thus saith the Lord, How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." If you're a worldling, that's the message God has for you. If you die rejecting the sacrifice that was made for you, vengeance is his. And you will stand before a sovereign God and you will pay for each and every one of your sins. And if you want to know what that vengeance is, I have a verse for you. The vengeance God will bring to bear on you is found in Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. And I would add this to it. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. That is not a metaphor. That doesn't mean something else. It means exactly what it says. That if you die without Christ, there's brimstone and fire, there's darkness, and the only language that's spoken in the lake of fire or in the pits of hell is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if that's you, if I'm speaking to you and you're a worldling and you're listening to this message, that's God's message to you. Come to Calvary. Just come to Calvary. Submit, and he'll have another message for you. If you're listening to this message and you're a tare, that is a counterfeit Christian, if you come to church, you pray, you give offerings, you sing hymns, you publicly worship God, but your heart is far away from him, then God has a message for you as well. And by the way, I would dare say that the evangelical Christian church today is populated with tares. I'd also have you remember our Lord gives us that example in the parable of the tares. The whole field is the world, and the whole field was filled with tares except for one little corner. And I dare say that that example fits many evangelical churches today. The message for the tare is found in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 38 through 42. Let me read it. Tares. Thus saith the Lord, tares are the sons of the wicked one. That would be Satan. You may not agree with that. You may not believe that, but God says it. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice sin, which is lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. That's one of those promises that will absolutely be kept. There will be wailing and gnashing of the teeth. And that speaks to the language. If you're a tare and you have your hand on the doorknob to heaven and you sit in a church pew with God's children and you know about grace and you know about the blood and you know about the broken body, and yet your heart is not moved by that. Your life is not changed by that. If that's you, then God has that message for you. Read the parable of the sower. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And if you're listening to this message and you're a liberal Christian, people who claim Christ but not his word, that's exactly what a liberal does. A Christian liberal says, I believe in Christ, I believe in the history, I believe that he was born from a virgin, I believe all of that, I just don't think what he says is true, at least not for today. By that I mean Christian liberals are people who believe Scripture is just a book of mores. It's a little guidebook. It's sort of like if you want to go to Canada, you go into a province, you stop into a tourist shop, you pick up a guidebook, it gives you all the little sites that you want to go and see. Well, that's how they look at the Bible. They take it seriously, they just don't take it literally. They're people who deny, liberals are people who deny the teachings of Christ by claiming that God loves everyone. I love that. People say, oh, well, I had somebody this week tell me that. They go to a church down the bottom of the hill here, and they said, oh, I was reading the Old Testament, and oh, that's not the God I worship. I said, you're probably right. It's not. They don't believe that what David wrote in Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes, and here it comes. You hate all evildoers. That's God's word. They don't believe what Paul wrote in Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. They don't believe that. I've actually had pastors tell me, because I went up to them and say, hey, really hated Esau, huh? Oh, no. It was just a lesser love. A lesser love. Okay. I'm glad he doesn't have a lesser love for me. They also believe that God loves everyone. So guess what? They don't believe in judgment, and they don't believe in hell. Oh, don't judge a person. Even if you use this book, don't do it. They know what's going on. They'll straighten it out. They don't believe in hell. And they believe that they do believe in something. They believe that God winks at sin. This book is very clear about what God thinks about everything. But a liberal will preach that God sanctions abortion. It's okay. It's a woman's body. It's her choice. Let her do what she wants. They preach that God sanctions homosexuality. No, but what they're talking about, Sodom and Gomorrah, has nothing to do with what's going on in the 21st century. In direct defiance of Paul's letter to Timothy, they ordain women pastors. In direct defiance of it. And the big thing is, they love to practice, organize ecumenical things. They love to get together with other churches. Whether they're dead or not, they don't care. Oh, let's just get together. And they believe that whether God is a man or a woman, she understands and she forgives. Don't worry about repentance. She'll forgive you. So what are they doing? In essence, liberal Christians are worshiping a God of their imagination, not the God of Holy Scripture. To the liberal Christian, God's message to you is found in Matthew 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And in Matthew 25:41 and verse 46, God's last message to any liberal Christian that dies: depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and these will go away into eternal punishment. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. And I'm getting to the end now. If you're a saint, God has a message for you. You getting this? God has a message for everybody, especially if you're a saint. And his message to you is: walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. That's God's message to you saints. Colossians 1:10. Walk worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? That means that you're blood bought. That means that you are a son to the sovereign God. You are a stepbrother to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. And when you, and when all of that takes place in your life, when you become a born-again believer, you are to walk as if you believe what I just told you, that Father, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is connected directly to you, and that you are members of his household, and you are to direct your life accordingly. That's what it means. It means if things aren't going right, And the Christian asks you, how you doing? Don't be saying you're hanging in there. Christ hung in there so you don't have to hang in there. Make no mistake about it. Not one saint is not doing better than they deserve. Not one saint. All of us are. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. We can never fully please God. Every single one of us, every day, breaks the first commandment because we don't love God the way we could love God. We work on that every day, but it's still something we don't do. God always loved you. There wasn't a time in eternity past, in the present time, when He never loved you. He always loved you, and that love was never below perfect. Walking worthy of your calling means to love God unconditionally. Love Him above all things. Learn to love and please God above yourself. That's the big enemy, you know. That's who you struggle with. That's who we all struggle with. Ourselves. I want. I don't have time today, Lord. Pleasing Him. Being fruitful in every good work. Everything we do, and a good work. Suffering is a good work. Helping another person is a good work. Forgiving is a duty, but it's still a good work. We all need to get in the habit of doing good works and looking at them as good works. Sometimes we just do things automatically. We have to realize what it is we're doing. Because that encourages us. It makes us, when we go into our prayer closet or when we pray, our tears begin to moisten our prayers. They have more meaning. You're lifted up higher. Do you not understand that God took each and every one of His children out of the garbage mire, took off those prisoner's rags you were wearing and put on Christ's robe, white. And for some unknown reason, I can only say it's what Paul says in Romans 7, the great battle between what I want to do and what I do. We love to get spots on our clothes. That's not pleasing to our Father. But every single time you soil your clothes that God has given you and you repent of it with a repentive heart, and you never get that same spot in the same place again because you really repented of it, that pleases God. Because what you're doing is you're saying, Father, I love You more than I love anything else in this world. And that's how we please our Father in heaven. Walking worthy of the Lord means be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. As saints, we have duties and we have works. We need to understand above all things that we are to walk worthy of our calling. I began this message by telling you that I'm no angel. And those of you that know me well know that's true. But just as the angel Gabriel was sent to bring Zechariah in Luke 1:19 a message, I have been sent by the exact same God to bring this message to you. And how do you know God sent me? Because I said it? No. You will know He sent me because the message I've given you is His truth. Look up the messages in the Book of Truth and see if I speak of myself or I'm talking about Jehovah Jesus and Him crucified. You see, beloved, the God of truth would only send a messenger who will speak His truth. That's how you know if somebody is sent by God or if somebody is a hireling. Everything I said to you in this message came from God's word. And although I'm a man lower than an angel, I still am a messenger. And the message I want you to go home with today is to know that you have a Father who has given everything for you, and you are to walk worthy of the vocation, the calling. That's what that word means, the calling that you have in Christ. Honor him and glorify him. And such an entrance into heaven that will be given to you that you could not even imagine. And now is the only single time you can do it, right now. If I'm speaking to somebody here today who doesn't know Christ, but this message has stirred their heart, God has a message directly for you. Come to Christ. All who come to Christ, he will never forsake. Submit yourself and your life to him. Call on him to save you. And if you need help, call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you in God's word how that's his message to you. He wants to save you from your sin, and he's already provided a perfect sacrifice for it in Christ Jesus. Wherever you are spiritually, know this. I don't care if you're saved or not saved. Know this. God has a message for you. You may not want to listen to it. You may not want to believe it. But I'm here as his messenger to tell you that that message is from God himself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I don't know why human beings have this terrible knack of looking at your words and reading it like a newspaper. They have all the head knowledge, Lord, but it's so difficult, Lord, to put it into practice. And I know, Lord, it's because we're still in the flesh. Would you help us, Father? All those who hear your message this morning, would you help them to impart it into their lives? Would you help them, Lord? Would you help me, Lord? God, would you help us all to do things that are well-pleasing in your sight and to walk according to the wonderful privilege we have in Jesus Christ, that we might glorify you and we might love you the way you would have us do that. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.